Good morning. It is delightful to be here. Did you ever watch, notice, I tend to notice things, but I wouldn't have noticed years ago. Did you ever watch Lee Pellegrino come up to this platform up here? I mean, he almost, I mean, it's like, he's there's no weight at all. He just, he's up here. I was going to try that. I changed my mind. Totally changed my mind as soon as I was on my feet. It just doesn't work that way anymore. Good to be here. Glad you are here. It is a good time for the church, God's family at Holiday Park. And it is a little better time for that family because you're here today. You make it better just by your presence. You make it better because there is encouragement and motivation in numbers of people who have a parallel purpose in relating to their God, to the one who is the giver and source and love motivation of everything that we have and everything that we are. And there's so much of it. It's just, you can't count it. You can't even see it all. Can't get your mind around it. It is everywhere. It is up here when you see men come up and who obviously don't do a lot of things like this. They don't do it every day in public, and they pray and you hear what comes out of their hearts, and it's beautiful. It's a wonderful thing to share. Just people among us who are real. And I am so glad to be a part of that. I'm sitting out here listening today. Our theme comes from John 10, and it's around the idea of God is our shepherd, the good shepherd, who leads his sheep. And we've sung about that. When I'm lost and alone, he watches over me. I love that. And what I love is sitting out there where I'm sitting and back behind me and a couple of other places, I'm hearing little children who are anywhere from, I don't know, 7 or 8 up to 9 or 10, and their voices are ringing it out. When I'm lost and alone, he watches over me. Isn't that neat? I'm glad they have that in their heads and their hearts, and it's come to become words that come out of their mind and out of their mouths, and so it's part of them that they do have a shepherd who watches over them, even when they might be lost and alone. Beautiful tag. Who God is, that's still my theme. I don't know how to get rid of this theme. I don't really want to. Every time I think about another one, I find out I'm back at this one. Because I love the theme. I started the sermon that I preached 2 weeks ago, and I think I put on the top of the paper, God is light. That was my theme. But I didn't get done by any means with that. In fact, I hardly got started on the very center of that thought because I veered off into what is darkness. And darkness is the reason we need a God who is light. And we talked about the darkness of idolatry. And we didn't spend our time back on a golden calf at the bottom of Mount Sinai, or the base of Mount Sinai. We didn't spend our time talking about some statues that the Israelites stuck up here and there around their homes or wherever in Bible time. I tried to focus us on idols pertinent to us. And they, if anything, are more dangerous than the idols that took the people of God astray and ruined their lives and caused them to be lost and many of them die out in the desert away from the blessings of God and all of the promises of God and just the goodness and the victory that goes with being in God's hands. Because they died worshiping those idols, it ruined their lives. And the idols that we have today are more potent than those. They get a firmer grip on us than those. And so I think it was a lesson I hope had some effect on somebody. Me, certainly, it did. But today I want to go a little differently, a little further, back close to the center idea of who God is the light of life. That's who He is, the light of life. And when light is a word that's used so much in Scripture, symbolically, it's a word that, if you get caught up, I worry about our engineers, just to be frank. Our engineers, they're technical, okay? Whatever he's talking about light, that's light. Well, God speaks beyond that level often. And he's using light as a symbol of language, a way to speak about something far more than photons. And we need to hear it like that and see, what is God saying? What is God trying to say to us? And hear it with our hearts. Did you ever walk in darkness? I mean literal darkness. Did you ever do that? I used to say I love to walk out in the dark. And I did, and I still do, if there's a nice bright moon and if the stars are everywhere. But you put me out when it is dark. I had a little tiny experience of that just this past week. On my barn, I do not understand the doorway. I've worked on it numerous times. I've gone out. I close the door. I make sure it is locked. It has a little thumb bolt on it. Looks like I might have to put some other kind of lock on the door. And I shake it. It's solid. It won't open. And it's a windy night. And I wake up at about, 4 a.m. And I'm hearing this bang, bang. And the wind's blowing that door. And it is banging the front of that barn hard. And so I've got to get out there. I can't sleep listening to that thing bang. I don't know what kind of damage it's doing to the door of the barn. So I get up and I grab my shoes and pull up a pair of blue jeans. And it's cold too. I didn't get enough clothes on to go out there. But I go out there and I'm only a few steps from the back level of the little deck until I realize there is no light anywhere. I'd gotten maybe 15 or 20 feet from my room, and there's just a tiny little light that I turned on there. But as soon as I got there, I am in total darkness. The clouds have covered everywhere. It's an obviously very deeply cloudy night. If there's any light above the clouds, they're too thick to see it. I am in the dark. I stumbled over the top of my water holding tank because I couldn't see it. But I make my way to the sound of that door banging around. But it is a horrible experience. I cannot see anywhere. I learned that your sight is a big part of your balance. Because you step on a place that's unlevel you didn't see, and you have to struggle not to fall flat on your face. Walking in the dark, real dark, I don't choose that, thank you. It is no fun. Maybe it would have been better in younger years. It is a frightening thing. And when Scripture says, Jesus says, He spoke to them, this is right after the occasion with the lady caught in adultery. He says, I am the light of the world. Now we mentioned that last time in contrast to the darkness that goes with tagging along after the idols that are out there. I'm the light of the world. He who follows me. Every word here is so potent. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now that's a fairly concise little verse. But it says profound things that are either true or not true. To the degree that they'll have meaning to you is measured by the very degree that you meet. You have a faith that says whatever Jesus says is a lock. It's sure. It's real. He will fulfill those promises in my life. And then they'll take on greater meaning. But he says some profound things right here. Follow me is one thing brought up here. Walk in darkness is the extreme opposite. Both come up in this verse. Walk in darkness, and he's not talking about Earl walking out into the barn in the dark. He's talking about walking in darkness in that I choose to turn my back on him who is the light and walk some other way, and there is nothing any other way except life darkness. Not photon darkness, light darkness as to the light of life, as to my life having some meaning and being able to see things that are precious and beautiful and avoid things that are harmful. I need that kind of light from Him. And to the degree that I believe this verse is promising that is the very degree that my Bible would be. Did He say that? Let me read that again. That's incredible. And we need a faith like that. In order to be growing, filling ourselves out before God, and just letting Him lead us and lead us to that place where we have the light of life. If you don't like symbolism, you can't listen. What do I say here? I was talking to Ann earlier, and my fourth grade teacher, just a beautiful, kind of reminds me of Ann a little bit. very analytical and intuitive and has a lot of perception and communicates well, and she was a good teacher. And she wanted to teach us to communicate. She told us, if you can't communicate, you can't think. Because you got to communicate to yourself. You can't think if you can't communicate. And she struggled with us country bumpkin knotheads who had not had a serious thought mostly in all our lives. But she was so great, and I appreciate her so very much for all that she did for me. She made me a fan of English grammar. Not that I don't make some grammatical mistakes. I'm still from the South. I still pick up some of that stuff and carry it along with me. But I have an appreciation for English grammar that I never would have had without her, and its ability to facilitate communication, both in here and then here, and then to pick it up and bring it back from all the sources that are trying to communicate to me. The light of life. I need that. I learn I need it often because I listen to voices up here, don't know where they come from, Earl's own manufacturer of thoughts, and boy, do they get me in trouble. I get excited about this or that or the other, and somewhere in my mind there's something that says, well, now, Earl, that might not be the best priority for you to be focused on, but somehow it's fascinating and I follow it until I hit a brick wall and realize that wasn't too smart. We need to listen carefully to our God and let Him say to us some things that are so important. John chapter 1, you know this context, but you can't reread it enough. It is deep enough that I've read it all my life, or all my Christian life, and I still fascinate with it and pick up new insights and make new applications of it to me all the time. All things were made by Him. And the Him there he's talking about is Him who was the Logos, the Word, who became flesh, who was God, who was with God and was God. He's talking about God, became flesh. That'll be a thing that we wrestle with forever. So much has been written and said about the Trinity, and we try to put concepts in our head. Why don't we just say it like it is? Yahweh, God, became flesh, Jesus, and lived here. And He is the God who made everything, the Creator God. If we put it in our mind like that, then we don't wander around in some of these airy-fairy things that never go anywhere and trying to understand the oneness of God. All things were made by Him, everything. And nothing was made without Him. In Him was life. And the word life there, Zoe, is as opposed to unlife, death. In Him was life. And that life that was in Him was the light of all people. The light that was Him had, life that is in Him has no relationship to death. It is eternal. It can't end. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overpowered it. Now there is so much parallelism between the real, the factual, what we see when we walk outside, what we open our eyes or turn on our senses and pick up every day, and that transcends that over into the other realm of the spiritual. And I need to see that. I need to pick that up in order for God to be able to communicate with me. And He's doing that here, trying to. The light shines in darkness. Had an experience again here. I'll relate to you. Woke up very early. When you get to be almost 79, on that 79th year, you have things that wake you up. I woke up strangling. I'm not even sure what it was from. It's not a good sermon topic to get up and talk about geriatric drainage, but that'll strangle you good. It woke me up, and I didn't know what time it was. I finally looked at my watch, but I could see it was dark out. But there was a glow off over there. And so I have my little iPhone with a good camera in it, actually. And so I went to the back deck right out my window and shot that picture. Now what that is dark is light pushing out darkness. Still a dark night, but it apparently cleared up a bit, and you can see the horizon, and it is pushing away darkness. And that is exactly what physical light does. Every single morning that you live, there's a contest between darkness and light. Darkness has enveloped your world. You're living under a cloak of darkness. Now, you're asleep. You don't know a whole lot about it, I suppose. But there's a contest that goes on now, somewhere around 7, a little after 7 a.m. And light always wins. It always does. Sometimes with more spectacular beauty and victory and just cheerfulness than others. On a cloudy day, it's not quite as good, but it still wins. And that needs to be the process in every life that is among us today, because it will make us love the God who pushes the darkness, wants to, if we let Him, pushes the darkness out of our lives and just let it break out with splendorous morning. And then add some little frills to it, because I can hear the birds out there. They're chirping away. They know the light has won, and they're ready to live their little happy new days, and they're out there everywhere. Your life can be like that if you let it. If you'll let God bring that light victory over the darkness that is in you, that Satan put there and will ruin you forever if you invite it, allow it to stay by your own permission. A night of darkness cloaked around us. The power of God, the Creator who makes everything, including the source of that light, winning a victory right in front of us every day, which says, I can do that in your life, Earl. I can do that in your life. I can brighten it up. I can make it a joy, like walking out in a nice morning. We're going to get some more environment. I'll get up more here soon and walk outside, because it's going to be warmer. It's not going to have to be that I go out there and start shivering. I can just go out there in relative comfort and soak it up, and I'll be doing that. And that's what I need to do with my life. I need to let God lighten it up and just walk out in that dark, out of that darkness into His light, and let Him make my life what He wants it to be, because He loves me, He loves you. Glum darkness, replaced by a victory of God in your life, where it just shines with the light of life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's not photons. Photons might help a little sometimes, but that's not what He's talking about. He's talking about the outlook of your life for you, a gift given you by God. It's beautiful. It's the light of life. He wants you to have that. He didn't create us to be miserable, downtrodden, plodding around constantly in some kind of inner pain of heart, mind, and spirit. He didn't make us for that. And if we will let Him, He will push that darkness out and replace it with what He calls the light of life. I hope that captures you enough that it becomes interesting and something you will allow Him to do. Here it is again. Taking it from even perhaps symbolic language into pretty closer to real language. It's real in the sense that it's spiritual, but walking is symbolic. But it still talks about, I get this better. Walk means live. Walk means traveling through my life as though I'm walking. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, He is Jesus Christ, your Lord, Savior, the one who made everything, then we have fellowship with one another. We've talked about that a little bit in one or two of the other sermons, I think. But fellowship is a beautiful thing. It is not just interaction. Fellowship is far more than that. Fellowship is delightful sharing, caring, loving, going two ways, and walking life like that with one another. To appreciate this lesson, let me just make a request. Please ask yourself, exactly what in the scriptures that we've already looked at and the thought that is behind them that came originally from God Himself, what is the Lord really trying to tell us? And am I hearing it? Have I clouded myself over with so much of this world's way of thinking? I've let Him let Satan deafen me to where I can't even hear it anymore. And if so, that's the saddest plight of all, I suppose, life could deal. What is he talking about in using light? It has nothing to do with much of what I said. I've tried to talk to things that are illustrative. Nothing to do with photons, nothing to do with a banging garage door, barn door. Nothing to do with walking in the dark. It has to do with what he wants us to see, be, have inside with the eyes of our hearts. That he talks about in Ephesians. Opening so we can see. Consider with me two life views quickly before I get done here. Two life views. One, they're both very real. They both can be lived out. They both can be you. One is bright, full of hope. Gladness for the present, for what you look forward to as you look toward what your future will be. Beautiful, beautiful outlook. You could just almost paint an example with words. You're at one with God. You and he are friends. You're on the same terms. You interact all the time because friends love each other. It's like, have you ever had a friend you just, you know, oh, there's old Errol. I used to have that friend by that name. Errol, well, that's going to be a good time. Errol's here. We can have some fun because we like each other. We share. You and God, that and even better. And he, being the friend he is, blesses you all the time with a joyous presence when you and he are totally together. And that becomes who you are. You're among people whom you love. You walk around with imputed innocence. I like that. Righteousness. You don't walk around bent down with, oh gee, I'm a louse. I know I'm a sinning sinner and I don't quit and as soon as I get up out of bed, I'll probably go sin some more. You don't get up with that cloud over you. You walk around with innocence, with your friend. That's the way it's supposed to be. With real, personal friendship with God. You are my friends, Jesus said, John 15. Case in point. I don't know if you can read that. Oh, maybe you can. This is the psalmist. Psalmist says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. All the good things have come from you. How blessed are the Lord's faithful people. How blessed. The psalmist is sharing what's inside himself, and that God's having the psalmist share that with us. My greatest pleasure is to be with them. That's my friends. Those who rush to other gods bring many troubles on themselves. I will not take part in their sacrifices. I will not worship their gods, says the psalmist. I'm done with that. That's a decision. There are people probably in this room who need to make that decision. These other gods, they're not statues. They're junk. They're stuff pumped at us by the TV or all other kind of communication media. I'm done with it. I will not worship their gods, says the psalmist. You, Lord, are all I have, and you give me all I need. There's a happy guy. I hope that's who you are. My future is in your hands. It is. Whatever it's going to be, he will determine it. How wonderful are your gifts to me. How good they are. The psalmist just can't quit. I praise the Lord because he guides me. In the light of my conscience, he warns me. Reminds me of Mike's class today with the talking donkey. He warns in all kind of ways. Who knows what he's doing to us. Hasn't talked to me to a donkey yet, but that may be coming. Always in the Lord's presence. He's near. And nothing can shake me. How'd you like to live like that? He's near. Bring it on. Whatever you want to do to knock me over, bring it on. Take on my friend. And so I am thankful and glad, says the psalmist. And I am completely secure. Because you protect me from the power even of death. Now that's a picture of life right there from a man who lived it long ago. And God uses what he had to say about the victory in his life, the light in his life, to encourage you and me because it's available. It's not given to some and held back from others just for no reason. It is available now. Look with me at view number two. I hope you've had days or life like that we just read. Here is the opposite picture. View two of life. Totally different day. Bleak, glum, psalmist here. Empty of hope. Full of fear. full of dread. You know, I hate that word dread. You ever have things that you, I know it's going to happen, I know it's coming, and you just live under it like a weight all the time. There's no soundness, says the psalmist, in my flesh. Because of thy indignation. I've lived in some people's indignation before. That's not even fun. That's bad if you care about them. But in God's indignation, man, is that ever worse? There's no health in my bones because of my sin. I know why my life is so bad. It's because of my sin. I know it. I just don't stop. My iniquities have gone over my head. They weigh down like a burden too heavy for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my foolishness. That language there is almost dressed up from what I understand the original would be in that psalm. My wounds are infected and they stink. That's what it actually says. That gets you a clearer picture. That's how the psalmist was living. I stink. I am utterly bowed down, prostrate. All the day I go around mourning. I have had a few days like that. I didn't just cry right out loud, but man, inside I was crying. I was mourning. I'm not happy. This is terrible. I don't know where I'm going to go. This looks like it's bad already and it's probably going to get worse. My loins are filled with burning. There is no soundness in my flesh. You ever have such a bad day and such a dreaded time that your whole insides were just like they were fevered up? I am utterly spent. I'm crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. If you read these words and you don't have a relationship with them by past experience, man, in my opinion, you're unique. In fact, I think most of us can say, yeah, I felt like that. I'm just rumbling inside. This is awful. I don't know if I'll get through this at all or not. Lord, all my longing is known to you. My sighing is not hidden from you. That is a cry for pity right there. That's not even a commitment to change, make any difference, relate to God better. It's just a cry for pity. My heart throbs and my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes has gone from me. Now you're looking at two pictures here that are so stark, it shouldn't be easy to choose between them. Somehow, though, it seems to be hard many times because lives get wrecked and shot and messed up. Because somehow we let Satan say, like he said to Eve, oh, this is good. You need to try it. And then it's addictive. You try it and it's got you. And man, is it a fight then to get away from it. That happens all the time. How can we be saved from view number one, view number two rather, the second psalmist and all his misery, and save two, the first psalmist that we talked about whose life was so beautiful? How can we be saved? The answer is easy and short, really. You can sum it up by saying, let God deliver you from the dominion of darkness and place you in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His Son. Just let that happen. It's just simply that easy. And then the particulars of how that can happen, He made clear. Human beings who write books, who write libraries of books on theology, have done their level best to mess it up so it's unclear to everybody. But it's still clear from just that one little book that He's kept around for 2,000 years. It's still clear here. You just need to consult this and let Him say some things to you. Let Him deliver you out of that darkness. Dominion of dark. Dominion, that's like a realm. It's like, where is this dominion thing? And I think it transcends the day-to-day physical world we live in and goes into other realms, under other kingdoms, other dimensions, because that's where it sources from, the kingdom of darkness run by Satan himself. Let Him deliver you from that and transfer you into that new kingdom where you have the light of life. God's letter to the Colossians mentions this. Colossians, Ephesians. I think I may have it backwards, sorry. Well, he goes into this, we'll use it this way. You were separated, he says to the Ephesians, from Christ. You were. All of us go there. Satan holds up whatever he holds up. We go for it and we're out. We're gone. We're away from it. We're away from God. You were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You didn't have any part with the people of God anymore. And you were foreigners to the covenants of promise. All God's promises didn't have any relation to you because you'd walked away from him and become a foreigner. Without hope, without God in the world. Now that's the world we want to be transferred from so that we don't live there anymore. Give thanks, God says to the Colossians. I don't know if I have that slide. Oh, sorry. I don't think I have that slide here. I meant to put it in. Give thanks to God the Father who has qualified you. You didn't do it. It's not waiting on you to get done. It's just waiting on you to let it get done. He qualifies you to share in the inheritance of the saints. That's just Christians, believers, people who love God, who have a relationship with him in the kingdom of light. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Verses like this list mention only two kingdoms humans can be in. One leaves your spirit in the realm of darkness, separate from Christ. The other transfers you into what God calls a life realm, where you have the light of life. Now that's still, I know God's using symbolic language here over and over, but it's got to communicate to us how it goes into my life and comes out with the way I wake up and go live every morning. These biblical worlds are realities. They're not just some airy-fairy thing that people talk about that isn't real, imaginary. It is not. It is reality. It's as real as the thought world you live in now. We live in thought worlds. You do. I do. I live in a thought world. I mean, I come out of that thought world a little bit and go out and do things with my hands and my feet and whatever, but I live in a thought world, and that world is as real as my thought world that he's talking to us about in these ideas of escaping the dominion of darkness and having the light of life. One of these worlds will become your forever world. The path has already begun, but it will become your forever world. So what do? Well, your heart has to be touched by an old lifted up love deed that took place on a hill outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. It has to be touched by that. Your heart needs to be saying, and will say when you get there, loving me did this to him? And the answer is yeah. Loving me did this to him. It wasn't the evil Romans. Even the Jews who were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. It wasn't him, them. Loving me, you, did this to him. Then you'll be touched to repentance. You'll create in you the godly sorrow Corinthians talks about that leads to repentance. It'll cause that. If it did that to me, I'm not happy. That causes me to be so sorry for whatever in my life brought that to pass. And I cannot bear your crying heart. Say, I cannot bear to willfully keep on hurting him. When already, what I've already done did this to him. You'll gladly submit with what the book of Romans calls 2 or 3 times obedience of faith. You'll just say, oh, is there anything I can do? I don't want to stay his enemy. Is there anything I can do? And you'll respond to Jesus asking for something. He asks you to be buried with him in water. Like he died and was buried with you in a tomb just outside Jerusalem. And then you make clear resolve to do exactly that and then walk in the light with your Savior for the rest of the days he gives you. And you'll walk right back out into the light of life where it's good. Will you make that choice now today? And will you make that choice in such a way that you can walk out of here, go back, and as soon as tomorrow morning comes, you can wake up like a new morning of life with renewed commitment to walk with Him the rest of the days He gives you. Could you do that? Is that possible? I'm not talking about, is there somebody in the room who might? I'm talking about you. Can you do that? Or does Satan have such a grip on you that he's already worked himself in and really you don't want to pull him loose? He'll take you down if you let him. If you'll turn loose and make this commitment to the Jesus who did this for you, then you can have that light of life. Come as we stand and sing.